But if we could just stop a minute and take a bird's eye view, a little higher, there, now we can see the multitudes. We are fueled by a shared vision to bring the name of Christ to those who have yet to hear. So we move forward to extreme places, corners of the world that have no access to the gospel. We train missionaries, send them out together, and pray that God's grace be known. We help the hurting, comfort the dying, give hope to the displaced, and have seen thousands come to faith in Christ. We are able to do so much more together than if we were chasing this vision alone. This is our common effort. Together.
Church.
Good morning.
Glad to see you here. It's that time of the year for our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So in your bulletin, you should have received a prayer guide and your offering video envelope. So as we normally do through the month of December, when you give, prayerfully give to that, that helps to support our missionaries as they go out and tell others about Jesus. We also do an in-house Christmas card delivery. So if there's someone within the church that you would like to have our youth to deliver a card to within here, you can take that postage and out on the table we'll have a place for you to put your card and put the postage. And all that postage that goes for the cards that are delivered within are given to the mission offering. So we have two great ways for you to give this month to give to the Christmas offering through your envelope that you want to put a direct mission offering to, and then through the Christmas card. So just keep that in your prayers and keep our missionaries in prayer. This is a way of helping to support them, even though we might not be called to go off to the mission field, off to another state. The ones who are, we can show our support for them. So thank you very much.
Well,
sing a congregational hymn number 483, Footsteps of Jesus.
Lead us to Thee.
Best of hearts, is that the what I'm looking for to say? But good spirit of worship, and because that's what we're here for, is to worship God in His house amongst His people. And we've got a lot to be thankful for. As far as announcements, there's a bunch of announcements on the back of the page of the bulletin, and I'd like to highlight a couple of them. This Wednesday night, there'll be no service, no choir practice. We're going to cancel kind of everything on Wednesday night so we can be with our families for Thanksgiving. And next Sunday, we're having a deacon ordination service right here at 11 o'clock. It's going to be a special time for three members of our church as they advance and welcome everyone to come, and it's going to be a special time, and we're going to have a small service, a small
reception,
that's what I'm looking for, reception afterwards.
Yeah,
great. And so just make it a mental note to come next Sunday, and bring a friend. If you're new here to our, and haven't been here before, we've got a little tear out on the side of the bulletin, and that is there for your benefit. If you need something from one of the deacons, anything at all, just fill it out, put it in the offering plate. We'll assure you that someone will get a hold of you and try to get that need fulfilled, if all possible. So, with that, let's get on with the service. And first of all, let's have a word of prayer before we get going. And praise the Lord for that. So, everyone will bow. Father God, as we just again humbly bow, I just want to come to you with grateful heart and thank you for all the blessings and mercies you've bestowed upon us, this church, this family, our homes, our jobs, our friends, just all the necessities in life. And we just can't thank you enough. And we just want to lift you up and thank you for everything. Most of all, we just want to thank you for your Son that you give to us, that we may have a way to come be with you in eternity, forever and ever. And we just could not thank you enough for that. Leave with Brother Brian as he preaches the message you've given him. May we take it and go with us during the week and use it to your glory. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Y'all stand if you're able, and we'll sing the offertory hymn number 643.
Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us. We come to you with thankful hearts today, Lord, just providing for us a way to eternal life, Lord. Just lead us and guide us in everything that we do throughout this week, Lord. Be with the families that have lost those that have came before us, Lord. I know this is a difficult time of year for them. Just truly thankful for all the blessings that we have been given, Lord. We don't deserve them. Bless this offering, multiply it, and send it forth for your message, Lord. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Singing good this morning. Sounds real good. I'd have helped if I'd have known that second one. But I just was not. I told somebody that was not on my iPhone jams or nothing like that. Yet. I'll put it that way. It is good to see all of you. I'm so glad you made the effort to come out. And I pray that you'll be blessed today in this service. I pray you already have. And if you ever get the chance or make the chance to come be a part of our Sunday school program, we have a class for any of you. And Lord willing, before long, we're going to have some more. But I'm going to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. The book of Matthew, chapter 16. And then also the book of Romans, chapter 1. And as you're turning to Matthew, chapter 16, and Romans, chapter 1, I want to remind you, it's going to be a minute before I get into the Scripture. You can stand if you want, though, but you'll be standing a while. I just want to remind you, Brother Ken did it last week, so he didn't do it this week. I want to remind you of three things. Nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus has done for you. And if you open up your life and your heart to Him today, no one will do even greater, but do greater things for you. But as you're turning to Matthew chapter 16 and Romans chapter 1, I want to take a brief moment. Sister Hannah has blessed us to make us a video, but this weekend was Hearts of Fire, and I was privileged. Youth conference down in Pigeon Forge. Me and Amy were privileged to be able to go down there, had a wonderful time, and talk about divine appointment. I just believe it was rainy, so we couldn't go putt-putt or anything like that. We ended up going to the movies, and we basically had two options. It was going to be Frozen 2. I was really looking forward to be some Frozen 2. I even thought about dressing up, but I didn't. Or it was A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. And one of the neat things, and it's not a Christian movie. I'm not going to say this is a Christian movie, but one of the key things yesterday morning in our session was the immense value that each one of us have, not because who we're going to become or the family that we're born to or the job that we have, but who we are in God, that we have all been created in the image of our Creator, and that He has interwoven His value into our lives and who we are as people. So, and then we go to watch Mr. Rogers and his key point, and believe you me, it focused on him. He was a believer. I don't know what denomination he was. It really doesn't matter. I thought it was something like that. He just don't get loud enough for me. I just put it that way. But here's what's neat. Me and him have something in common. We do. We believe in praying for people by name. And he would meet people, and it showed him. It made a comment of how does he get rid of his stressors. And one of them was he hit the low end on the piano. Boom, boom, boom. But he also read scriptures, prayed out loud. And one of the key things was the value that we have as individuals. Not, especially as children, not that we're going to become consumers or anything like that, but that each one of us, as God's creation, have value. So as you're turning to the book of Romans chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to ask Brother Rick if he would show us the brief video from this weekend.
Answer to the darkness. You're the only right among the wrong. You're the only hope among the chaos. You are the voice that calls me on, louder than every lie, my sword in every fight. The truth will chase away the night. Your name is power over darkness, freedom for the captives, mercy for the broken and the hopeless. Your name is faithful in the battle, holy in the struggle.
I know it.
of darkness, light arrives and heaven opens. Holy Spirit, let us see in it. When you speak, the church awakens. We believe the change is coming. Holy Spirit, let us see it. When you speak, you scatter darkness. Light arrives and heaven opens. Holy Spirit, let us see it. When you speak, the church awakens.
So I'm thankful for being invited, and I'm thankful to be able to be a part of it. And if you don't know where you want to work at in the church, youth be a good place to start. Either you're going to make it or you ain't going to make it in there. And so I told somebody, I'm glad I went. I feel 39 after going through it. But all right, I'm going to ask you if you would to stand with me today, and I want to ask you this. This is the title for this morning's message. What do you think about God? What do you think about God? Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, and other or one of the prophets." And he, Jesus, saith unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." All right, real quickly, flip over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to be reading this out of the English Standard, just for clarity purposes. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. If you're there, say amen. Amen. "For he is," meaning God's, "invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they," meaning all of humanity, "me, are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things." Verse 24. "Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." Listen at this, verse 25. This is kind of the key idea today, asking who do you think God is? "Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your goodness, Your grace, and Your mercy. I thank You for this weekend. But God, we know, Heavenly Father, Lord, that we can't live on yesterday's bread. We can't live on yesterday's meal physically. We need a fresh fuel. And God, the same is true spiritually. And so today I invite You, Holy Spirit, to be in our service, to take control. I ask You to forgive me of my sins and to take Your word and Your truth and do as You've promised to do, to guide us in all truth through the Holy Spirit. God, I pray today for those that are watching over the Facebook feed or Heavenly Father, Lord, that You bless them. Those that are sick can't be with us. God, bless them today. But Lord, let us be mindful now, God, that this is Your time. We've gathered in the name of Jesus for His glory, to honor Him and to receive, but also to give. And so today, let us give ourselves over to You. And we give You all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I know that this is the week of Thanksgiving, and I know that it's usually the tradition that I would preach on some type of either why we should be thankful or things that we should be thankful for. But it's if you just take a little time and look around and consider who we are and how greatly God has blessed us, there is a it shouldn't be too hard to find something to be thankful for. But it seems that the Holy Spirit has placed me on a specific train of thought. If you remember the past few weeks, we've been speaking on the attributes of God, and we're kindly still pushing onward with that idea. The topic, God gave me the idea for the topic about a month ago, I reckon, and then also He introduced a book into my life about the same time. But I was really praying and kindly seeking what God would have us to do. And this weekend, the first speaker at the Hearts of Fire Conference was Clayton King. He is the pastor of New Springs Baptist Church in Anderson, South Carolina. And he was a Clemson fan, and he hinted a little bit that he had some Clemson people that were part of the team that went to his church. So I got a little bit curious and came back and I typed in, where does Dabo Swinney go to church? Well, wouldn't you know it, that Dabo Swinney goes, which is the head coach of the University of Clemson football team, he goes to New Springs Church in Andersonville. So it was neat that we heard a message from Dabo Swinney's pastor, but he preached a sermon from the book of John chapter 1, the first few verses there. I believe he didn't go past verse 14, but his 3 points was this: recognize, receive, rights, and relationships. Those were the 4 points. But the key verse, the key point that stood out to me was that first one, and that is to recognize. If you'll notice about this passage, and this passage is one that you've heard all your life probably if you've been in church, and that from Matthew, in this passage, Jesus asked His disciples, those that profess to know Him, those that say that they're identified with and in Him, He asked them 2 basic questions. The first question is found there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Or basically, if He was in He would say, who does this community say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who does this society around you say that I, the Son of God, the Son of Man, God incarnate, who do they say that I am? And then they respond and say, some say You are a prophet, others say You're this, the reincarnation of this one, Isaiah, Jeremiah. And basically, they've all come to the point that you're a pretty good religious leader and a prophet. And then Jesus gets more pointed, more personal. In Matthew 16, 15, He says to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And really and truly, He almost could be saying, well, you know, it really doesn't matter what they say that I am. But who do you say that I am? And this morning, I want you to think about, what do you think about God? I've told you and I've mentioned the book, The Unsaved Christian, that Brother Otis has loaned me. But in it, he talks about a man named A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer lived between 1897 and 1963. He is a wonderful Christian, number one. Number two, he was a great pastor. He's a great writer. He's a great theologian. I've read a few of his books. He's a mentor. He had books that were titles, and believe you, there are many more than I could list, but I only mentioned three. One of them is The Pursuit of God. The other is The Knowledge of the Holy, and I would recommend that. That's more on the attributes of God, The Knowledge of the Holy, and then he had The Attributes of God, Volume 2. But in The Knowledge of the Holy, and the writer of The Unsaved Christian quotes this statement that A.W. Tozer said, "The most important thing about someone is what comes to mind when they think about God. The most important thing about someone is what comes to mind when they think about God." Or in other words, like Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am? How do you identify me? How do you recognize me?" These past few weeks, we've been studying the attributes of God. And the point is, and I went through this, and I'm going to briefly read these attributes. But these attributes are to help us recognize who God is and to put Him in His proper position. The first week we studied, we saw the omnipotence of God, or the all-powerful God. We saw the omniscience, or the all-knowing God, the unchanging God, who is not capable or susceptible to change. He is holy, meaning that He is pure, He is integrity, He is moral. Everything that is right and good that we know, He is. He is self-existent, meaning that He exists by virtue of Himself. He is self-sufficient, meaning that He maintains by virtue of Himself. He does not need anyone or anything to prop Him up. What I think about Him today, what you think about Him, what society thinks about Him, does not add to nor take away who He is in His being. He is transcendent, meaning that He is superior and supreme in excellence and in every attribute to anything that we know. He is infinite, meaning that He is boundless. He is not limited by time, space, or any other power. He is sovereign, meaning that He is Lord and ruler, the one who possesses the highest authority, control, and superiority. There is no power outside of His power. Any power that we know that is because He has allowed it. He has appointed it. He is unique. He is the only true and living God. There will never be another one like Him. Amen. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. There'll never be another one like Him. And you know what? He's so good, we don't need another one. But not only that, He is good, meaning that He is complete and perfect in His beauty and in His morality. He is truthful. In a world that doesn't know what truth is and doesn't believe in absolute truth, He is fact and reality in accordance with what is. He is complete in knowledge and wisdom. I know we've talked about omnipotence, all-knowing, but when it comes to science and truth and fact, He has the illumination and the enlightenment. He not only has knowledge, but He has wisdom, meaning that He can take that knowledge and apply it in the proper fashion. He is loving. Listen. He has a affection for us. Whether it be He sees us with value, He sees us with worth, He sees us with beauty, and finds pleasure in showing favor to us. Finds pleasure in spending time with us. Finds pleasure in bestowing goodwill upon us. He is faithful, meaning that He is committed to precisely performing every promise, every contract, and every vow that He has ever made. Now, that means that at this moment, He is engaged actively in fulfilling every promise He has made to me. And the same is true for you. Whatever promises He's made to you, He is actively engaged in fulfilling them right now as we speak. He is just, meaning that He is in line with what is true and right. He is a God of grace, meaning that He shows favor and kind disposition unearned and undeserved favor. He is compassionate, meaning that he experiences our sorrow and misfortunes with us. The Bible teaches that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched by our infirmities, but in every way suffered as we do. And then lastly, he is a merciful God, meaning that he shows leniency to the offender. He shows leniency to the offender. And there are so many more. I mean, we can continue on, but there are so many more. But remember, here's what I want you to think about. There's two questions I want you to ask yourself today, and I want you to answer these questions by the end of this morning's service. How do I see God? And who is God to me? How do I see God? And who is God to me? In preparation for this morning's message, I looked at some Pew research and also some Barna research. I'm going to be giving you some numbers this morning, and I hope it doesn't bore you, but I think you'll be amazed by this, and I think it'll kind of get the point across. But I looked at a Pew research study from 2017, which is in an article of 2018 on pewforum.org. And if you want a copy of this article, let me know. I have both of these, the Barna and the Pew, downstairs. But this is the title of the article: What Americans Say That They Believe About God and What Do They Mean? What Americans Say They Believe About God and What Do We Truly Mean? December the 4th of 2017 through December the 18th, 4,279 people were a part of a study. They were asked questions about pertaining to God and religion, and they were asked questions and they came out with different answers based on education, on age, on political affiliation, and so on. And the results were real, real neat. But I want to talk to you about some of these results I got today. And here's the thing. The way that the people that answered this study answered these questions, they answered it because, and they answered it in these ways, because of the way they view God. What they think about God, how they view God, what they think about Christ, and how they view Jesus Christ affects the way that not only they answer these questions, but it affects the way that they live their life. And today, here's the truth, and you can't get away from it. Just like A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about an individual is what they think when they think about God. The most important thing in your life right now is how you view God, because the way that you view God affects your everyday walk. It affects how you live your everyday. Now, you say, Brian, no it doesn't. Yes, it does. Because it either pushes us to live more for Him, or we don't think about Him enough that it even affects us. Right? I mean, how we view Him and what we think about Him affects who we are, how we live, and ultimately, it will affect our eternity. Here was the question. First one. Do you believe in God or, quote unquote, a spiritual higher power? 80%, almost 3,000 and something, said that, yes, I believe in God. Now, this is America. This kind of, at first, I was like, hey, all right. Only 19% said that they didn't believe in God, and then there was a 1% that you couldn't get a real answer out of them if you tried. You know those kind of people. But listen, of the 80% that said they believed in God, only 56% believe in a God as described in Scripture. Only 56, barely over half, only about 2,000 and something out of 4,000, said that they believed in the God of the Bible. Now, they believe in a higher power. They believe in a deity. And so if you ask them, they are religious. They would probably even tell you that they have a relationship with a higher power. So, of the 80% that believe in God, 77% of those believes that God is a God that loves all people. 71% believes that He is an all-knowing God. And only 61%, now listen, only 61% of professing those that believe in God, a supreme and higher power, only 61% believes that God is in direct control of everything. So, only 20% believe that He's not a loving God. Only 25% believe that He is not all-knowing. And over 35% believe that He is not in control. Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me that even out of those that say they believe in God, many of them don't believe in the God that I believe in. And it's evidence that they don't believe in the God of the Bible. Because see, the Bible teaches, is God a God? 30-something%, 29% did not believe that God loved all humanity. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever. God loves all of His creation. That would be like me having a child and not loving one but loving the other. He loves them all. He loves us all. Every one of us, like we said, has an immense value. We have all been created, man, woman, boy, or girl. We have all been created in His image and in His likeness. But what about Him being an all-knowing God? 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your fathers and serve Him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. Listen, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands everything. Every plan and every thought. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off. The Scripture tells me, and I could go to Him anymore, but there is not one thing in this universe, much less my life, but in this universe that God does not know about. And remember, not only is He all-knowing, omniscient, but He is a God of knowledge and wisdom. He has intricate value and understanding of who I am, and He also has wisdom to know how to play things in my life to where it'll work out properly. But then there's this next one. 30-something%, 35%, at least 35% do not believe that God is in control. Now I'm going to tell you what. How can He be God and not be in control? Here's basically what they believe. They believe that God has just created the universe. He took the earth and spun it and then said, let's see what happens. And basically, that's what they believe about our lives. And some of you might be in here today like that. You might feel that God is a distant God. And then basically, He's just standing back watching you, and this is some type of game to Him. I'd say there's some in here that believe that today. And that He's not really in control, He's just leaving it up to chance. And see, but listen, Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who is understanding. Hey, if He's able to put the leaders into place, then praise God, He is able to make sure everything around them is going the way that He sees as well. Now, I'm not saying that God causes everything, but there's nothing that happens that God does not allow. Nothing. Nothing. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for His good and for those who are called according to His purpose. There's something else we know this, that even with those that don't love God, He causes the things to work out for His glory and for His purpose in their life as well. He does. He says even the wicked, even the evil man, God has placed up there. But let's go on. Let me tell you some more about these. I ain't got a long time. Y'all got to listen fast. But listen to that. Now remember, 80% said they believed in God, but only 50-some-odd percent said that they believed in the God of the Bible. But listen, even with professing Christians, listen, these are those that would say, like us, they would identify, who knows, they might even be somebody in here today that participated in this. Only 27%, maybe 500 out of 4,000, only 27% of professing Christians believe that God is always in control. That would be like in here today. One out of every four. I want you to look around you. Only one of those four believe that God is always in control. Now listen, they even broke it down. Listen, Protestants, that would be Baptists, Methodists, Seventh-day Adventists. Only 37% believe that God is in total control. And then they had one evangelical. Now see, I put us more in the evangelical aspect of it than I do in the Protestant. Why? Because we believe in the gospel. We believe in the atoning for sins of Jesus Christ. We believe in grace by faith. We believe in repentance, and we believe in total salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, guess what? Only 43% of us believe that God is always in total control. That means one out of every two. Then there's the main lines, Presbyterians, Episcopals, Lutherans, but I'd say they're a lot like us and say they would consider themselves as evangelical as well. But only 29% said they believe that God's always in control. Historical blacks, 61%, praise God for our brothers and sisters, they're representing well, better than the rest. And then Catholicism, 24%. I've got to ask this question though. How can you believe that your eternity is secure, that everything is took care of, if you don't believe that God is in total control? And I'm talking to you in here today. How can we truly say that I have placed my faith and my eternal security and my eternal life? How can we trust that He has eternity in His hands if we don't believe that He has every day here in His hands? And then there's a difference in age groups that believe in God. Over 60, 65, 92% believe in God, and 65% of those believe in the God of the Bible. 50 to 64, 96% believe in God, and 67% of those believe in the God of the Bible. 30 to 49, my age, 87% believe in God, but only 49% believe in the God of the Bible. Notice we've hit the less than 50. And then from 18 to 29, the millennials, I'm a Gen Xer, they're millennials. 83% believe in God, but only 43% believe in the God of the Bible. But listen to what God says about Himself in the Bible. Jesus said in John 6:63, and in John 6:68, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you, they are life and they are spirit." And then Simon Peter responded in 68 of chapter 6 and said, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus said this about Himself and about His Father. He said that it is our words that should identify us. It is through our words that you must recognize us. So when we think about God and we think about Him in any other way outside of what the Bible says about Him and in line with what the Bible says about Him, then guess what? We're not thinking about the true and living God. Now this isn't me saying this. This is what the Bible teaches us. Listen, about communicating with God. And see, all these areas, you say, "Brian, why are you bringing things up?" Because how you feel about God in all these areas make a difference in how you live. Make a difference in what you believe. Make a difference in where you're spending eternity. Communicating with God. Of the 80% that said that they believe in a higher power, 74 said that they talk to God. They pray. But listen. Only 28% said that God has direct communication with them. Now you might think I'm crazy today, but can I tell you this? God talks to me. Not only that, but let me tell you something. The Spirit of God lives within me. God Himself lives within me. And God has promised me that He will communicate directly with me. I don't have to go through some priest. I don't have to go through somewhere else. But at any time, any given moment, I can come directly and boldly before the throne. And not only do I have that privilege, but I am commanded by God Himself, the Creator of all things, to come before His throne. Listen, listen. And I know some people think you're crazy. And when we put it like this, it kind of sounds a little bit crazy. But praise God, we're holy rollers and we're evangelical. Amen? We're not just mainline. We're not Protestant. Praise God, we're Jesus people around here. And He is the number one around here. And He's always going to be the number one, or should always be the number one. And if He ain't, we need to shut the door, move somewhere else, and start over, try again. Amen? But listen to what Jesus says about communication. John 10:4, when He has brought out all His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him. Why? For they know His what? His name and what else? What was it, Sister Pansy? His voice. They know His voice. Now, if God does not directly talk back to you, then how can you know His voice? I'm going to tell you this. I believe out of the 14,000 people that were in that place, the LeConte Center, if I had a loud enough microphone and I said, "Hey boy, hey girl," I believe my two youngins would turn around and look at me. You know why? Because they know their daddy's voice. And they especially know it when it gets that bass in it. You know what I'm talking about? "Hey boy, listen here, sissy." You know that bass. Your mom and daddy had that bass too, didn't they? You might even have that bass. But listen, He goes on to say, "My sheep hear My voice, I know them and they follow Me." You see, so praise God. I believe in a God that says I'm to come before Him and to pray. But I also believe in a God that says, I'll talk back to you, you'll hear My voice, and I'll show you the direction that you should go. Amen? Amen. Now, if I'm wrong in doing that, then I'm going to be wrong on the standard of the Word. But later on, I found another article. I let Brother John read that. This is from April 1st, 2015. This is by the Barna Research Group. It was 4 days before Resurrection Sunday back in 2015. It's found at www.barna.com and is entitled, "What Do Americans Believe About Jesus?" And there were five questions asked to 2,010 Americans. 1,000 was asked online and another 1,010 were done by phone. The first question was this: was Jesus a real person that actually lived? Was they a historical figure named Jesus? Elders, 96% said yes. Boomers, 95% said yes. Generation X, my people, we said 91%. Millennials said 87%. For an overall, overwhelming and emphatic yes, 92% of people in America, according to this in 2015, believed that there was a historical figure named Jesus. And you know, that sounds pretty good. But then they asked this. They asked the question, who do you believe that Jesus is? This is where things get divided. Who do you believe? I'm going to break it down by groups. Elders believe that Jesus, 60% believe that He is God in the flesh. 20% believe that He was a religious leader and the rest wasn't sure. Boomers, 58% believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. 25% of them believe that He was just a religious leader, and 17% were not sure. Generation X, 55% believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, and 28% believe that He was a religious leader, with 17 not sure. Millennials, notice again, we're fixing a drop below half. 48% believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, while 35% believe He was just a religious leader and not sure. Now listen, 92% of them believe in Jesus. That sounds good. See, that's why when you ask people, do you believe in Jesus, you got to get a little more specific. But see, only 56% believed, barely over a half of America, believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. So only half believe that He's divine. And so then they go on, and based on the group that believed that Jesus is God in the flesh, then they asked them another specific question. And this, they asked this. While Jesus was on earth, now remember, they're asking our brothers and sisters, those that profess to be believers. They asked them this question. While Jesus was on earth and human, do you agree that He sinned or that He broke God's laws like all other humans? Overall, 52% agreed that Jesus sinned. Only 46% disagreed. Now listen, that is people saying, these are people saying that they have made a commitment to Christ, that they have put their faith in Him, that somehow, some way, they're depending on Him for eternity. But yet they also say, most of them believe that Jesus sinned. Can I tell you this? If He did, salvation is gone out the window. The sacrifice was not accepted. It's not good enough. It doesn't matter if He came back from the grave, because see, everything hung on Him being the spotless Lamb, the fulfillment of the law. He reached the standard for us on our behalf so that we would not have to reach the standard. If He told one lie, if He stole one piece of candy, then it's all over. It's all over. And I don't know what we're going to do. 52%. Then it said this, have you made a personal relationship? This one, I'm going to go specific on these, because have you made a commitment to Jesus? Of the elders, 71% said yes. And then you have the boomers. 65% said yes. That's a drop of 6%. Not too bad, right? That's just 6%. Well, then you get down to my generation, Generation X. It goes from 65% that have made a commitment to 59%. Still, only a 6% drop. But listen, from Generation X to Millennials, there's a 13% drop. And it falls all the way down to 46%. Overall, that means that 60%, basically, if we go by their figures, 60% of America says that they have made a relationship in Jesus Christ. And yes, for the time being, that sounds good. But listen, the next generation, only if it falls at 9%, let's meet in the middle. Next generation, if it falls 9%, only 35% is going to believe in Jesus as the Son of God and the Lamb of God. Let's go one more. Let's go two generations from the millennials. Only 26%. Now think about this. The boomers, the elders, and the Gen X's, we're going to be passing on. What's going to end up? We're going to end up having a quarter, if we're blessed, of America professing that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. You say, Brian, why are you bringing all these numbers? I know there's a lot of numbers there, and it doesn't mean a lot to you. But there is a clear picture. And that the millennials are the first generation to not have 50% or more believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But all of this, every bit of it, is based on an individual recognition or identification of who God is. So why is America falling away from the God of the Bible? Why does society no longer see Jesus as the sinless, holy, divine Lamb of God, but as a religious leader, or at the most, a sinful God? That's why we looked at Romans chapter 1, verses 20. Through 25. Let's read them again. For His invisible attributes, the holiness, the eternalness, the omniscience, the power, the love, the grace, all of those things, and His divine nature have been clearly perceived, clearly recognized ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that we are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and foolish in their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And listen, I'm going to change the second word here, they. Because we have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Remember, I ask you to ask yourself and to answer these two questions. How do you see God? Who is God to you? I told you the quote from a great man of God, A.W. Tozer. The most important thing about someone is what comes to mind when they think about God. The reason America is drifting away from God, the reason society does not know Jesus Christ as the sinless Lamb, and the reason that many so-called Christians, cultural Christians, and good church members, maybe even some in here today, will die and go to hell is because of this one thing. Because our view, our understanding, and our identification of God is based on our personal opinions, our feelings, and our preferences. We don't base it upon the accurate and unchanging truth of the Word of God. We don't base how we worship Him and how we serve Him on the Word of God. We base it on who we want Him to be. We base it on how we feel He should be today. We serve Him when we feel like serving Him. Praise God, He's a God that is worthy of service every day of our life. And it doesn't matter if we're in a good place or in a bad place. He's still God, and we should still want to serve Him. It is a privilege for us, the creature, to get up every morning and to breathe in His breath and say, today I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a burden. That's not something that we should dread. It is an honor because, praise God, even when we're in a bad place, He says, you're still good enough to serve me. You're still good enough to live for me. I still want you today. You're valuable to me. And you mean something to me. But see, instead, we traded the truth of God for a lie. We've traded it for emotions. We've traded it for self-image. We have. Listen, there ain't a person in here today that don't love ourselves. We do. Hey, we may not think we're perfect, but I guarantee you we look at some other people and say, I think it's as bad as them. Am I right? Amen. I got to work out or do something because I'm winded. And so what do? Most of us make a point to put self first in our life. Now, we don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to put self in our life. We're sinful people and we do it by sinful nature. We do. So if we can have a God that looks like us, thinks like us. Now think about it. He accepts what we accept. Or He accepts what we accept. Hey, but listen. He also dislikes what we dislike. Because then we can look at the things we dislike and think that our God agrees with it. And we can think, well, at least I'm better. Life becomes a whole lot more appealing when God looks like us. It becomes a whole lot more satisfying to self. And you know what? It becomes a whole lot easier. And so what do? We take our wants. We take our preferences. We take our emotions. And we might even take a little truth of Scripture. And we put it all together. Now, we wouldn't go out here and form some idol. We wouldn't do that. We good Bible Belt people. You know what I mean? But we'll make something that looks like us. He's okay with our flaws. He's okay with my personal sins. Because you know, me and my Jesus, we got a good thing going. You see? So who is this God? He's the big man upstairs. Floating on a cloud, long white beard, and wears a toga. You know what? You don't fear going before a God like that. But a God that is holy and righteous and just. You fearful when you go before that God. So what do? We make Him the big granddaddy. And then, who's Jesus? Well, Jesus is the loving grace guy. Long-haired hippie, flip-flop sandals. Loves everybody. Judges nobody. God is not in control, total control. He's not in control. He's distant and uninvolved. And that way we can tell ourselves, well, He doesn't really care. And we never say these things. We wouldn't. We know better. Our mama raised us right. But we think these things. We feel these things. We justify our life. We do not recognize the love and compassion that He has, how He suffered, how He put on dirt. He robed Himself, the holy, the celestial, the divine, put on dirt to be one of us. As one of the speakers says, He said, I'm going to come into your neighborhood. And He suffered and died. They didn't receive Him. They didn't recognize Him. They defined Him as they wanted to define Him, just as we do today. And then when they've had enough of Him or they didn't need Him, they spat on Him, they plucked His beard out and said, put the blame on us, and nailed Him to a cross. See, we don't understand that a holy God that could speak a word and everything be gone loved us enough to come and to do that for us. We don't want to think about that. You know, He's the toga God. He's the long white beard God. We don't see Him as holy and just, perfect and pure in every way. But He's okay with my little flaws. He's okay with my sins. I mean, surely He would not allow me to go to hell. Maybe somebody else, but not me. I thought that way. I'm the preacher's son. He prays for me. And surely before I die, things will get right. Maybe somebody else will die and go to hell, but not me. My daddy's a deacon. My mama helped found the church. I know the verses. Let's go back to the garden. Let's take a quick trip back to the garden. The first man, the first woman, Adam and Eve, and how they viewed God. Adam and Eve was, they had been given everything. Eat of whatever you want. Fruit, vegetables, whatever, man, just have a blast. I made it for you. I'm going to put you in charge of it all. Just one thing. That tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that. Don't eat of that. But they're like us. They're sinners. And what did they do? They ate of the knowledge of good and evil. They sinned. And in Genesis 3:7-10, it says, then the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloth. See, they tried to make themselves right. They tried to cover up their own sin. But we ain't talking about that. Okay. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man. Some of them right now, He's calling you. And He said, where are you? And the man said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Like most of us, they dodged God. They ran and hid. But God came to them. God came seeking them. We know that no man comes unless God comes seeking. But I want you to notice, why did they run and hide? It said that they knew that they were sinful. They tried to cover up their own sins and all that. But the reason they ran and hid, because they were afraid. What were they afraid of? Were they afraid of dying? Were they afraid of hell? No, see, here's the thing about those two. They identified, they recognized, and they knew who God was. They may not have been where they needed to be at that time, but they recognized Him by who He was and who He declared Himself to be. Not by their emotions, not by their feelings, not by their precepts and preferences. They knew God was holy. And they recognized they were sinful. They realized that God was pure and they saw that they were unclean. They recognized that God was just and that they deserved punishment. They saw God was all powerful and that they were powerless before Him. You see, they feared God. Job 28:18, and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked shall be short. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of life, and one may turn away from the snares of death. They didn't fear death. They didn't fear hell. They feared their Creator. And praise God. I don't think they were in danger or anything like that. Praise God, they had an awe and a respect and a reverence for their Creator, and they knew that they had wronged Him. But in that understanding came a relationship, and through that relationship, Jesus Christ is here today seeking to make us right. But it comes when we recognize Him as who He is, not as who we want Him to be. Not as who we want Him to be. In closing, I asked our piano player and Brother Ken, Sister Nancy and Brother Ken, to come. I mentioned that there were five questions in the barn one. What do many people believe about Jesus? And remember, there were 60% or about 1,200 people that believed in Jesus. This was the question, what happens when you die? That was the last question. And these were those that had made commitments. This could be our brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen to their answers. 5% said, you go to heaven because you try to live out the Ten Commandments. Another 8% said you go to heaven because you try to be a good person. Another 7% said God won't allow anybody to go to a place like hell. Another 2% said that they're not going to heaven. 15% said, I don't know. And then 63% said that they would go to heaven because they had confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And 63% sounds like an awesome number, but everyone that was asked said that they knew Jesus.